This week, I came across something online called John Wesley's 22 Questions. Some of you may have heard of John Wesley, the Church of England priest whose 18th century movement led to the establishment of Methodist churches. His 22 questions were designed for people to ask themselves every day as a practice of self-examination. Now, the questions cover quite a range of subjects, from whether you're living hypocritically to something as mundane as whether you're getting to bed and getting up on time. And that question stood out to me, but there was another one that stood out even more, which was question number 15. Am I defeated in any part of my life? What a worthwhile question to ask as we check in on ourselves and our spirits. Am I defeated in any part of my life? Or, to put that question in the language of today's scriptures, do I feel in any part of my life like a bruised reed or a dimly burning wick on the precipice of breaking or being blown out? Sometimes we might have to dig really deep into our feelings to get an answer to those questions. But other times it's so obvious that we might feel like even asking such a question is unnecessary. That certainly could have been the case for the Israelites who were being addressed by the prophet Isaiah. The prophet's words that we heard today came to the people in a time where they were utterly defeated by the Babylonians. To get an idea of what they were facing, I want to quote to you a passage from earlier in Isaiah that predicted the type of defeat that they would face. The days are coming when all that is in your house and that which your ancestors have stored up until this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. Some of your own sons who are born to you shall be taken away. Isaiah is speaking hope into that kind of defeat by describing a servant of God who will not only bring justice to the Israelites, but to all the nations. This servant of God who comes up in multiple passages in Isaiah has been understood in different ways by different readers across time. The understanding familiar to many of us is that this servant represents Jesus. Others would argue, because the servant is never identified with a particular person, that the descriptions actually apply to the whole people of Israel. If we hold up both of those ideas without having to choose one or the other, I think we find an interesting double meaning in today's text. Firstly, the description of the servant, if we take it to be Jesus, and maybe even if we don't, clues us in to who God is and how God operates in our lives. But secondly, it offers us a template for what it means to step into the role of God's servant ourselves. What we learn is that God, through the work of God's servant, does not give up on the defeated, does not throw us away when we are broken like bruised reeds or declare us beyond repair or usefulness. When we are fading, struggling to keep burning, God does not extinguish us. Instead, God persists towards a justice that does not leave behind humans in our weakness and defeat. This is good news because there is plenty in this life and this world that can leave us feeling defeated. There's also plenty in this life that encourages us to view weakness and defeat in ourselves and others with contempt instead of with compassion. Plenty of forces encouraging us to evaluate people on their usefulness and their wholeness, and to discard them when they come up short. These attitudes can manifest both in the broader ways that we structure our society and in our most personal relationships. On a grand scale, we see it in decisions like the U.S. permitting its lowest number of refugees this year since the year 1980. In a time when the number of refugees in the world is quite high, according to one source, the highest number of refugees since World War II. And I'm sure some of you can come up with other examples in our world, country, and community that show who we're willing to leave behind in the name of efficiency or protecting our own. On a personal scale, we can see these same tendencies in the ways that we show up for one another or don't as friends, neighbors, and fellow community members. One challenge that we face is that weakness in others and in ourselves is often uncomfortable. Displays of weakness might make us nervous, and in response, we might find ourselves avoiding situations where someone's vulnerability might become clear to us. If you've ever gotten nervous about going to see someone you know at the hospital, if you've ever not known what to do or say when someone started crying in front of you, if you've ever kept yourself really, really busy so you didn't have to face how you were actually feeling, if you've ever had any of those experiences, I think that you might know what I mean. To really see how fragile we are can be scary. But those are our fears. God, on the other hand, is not afraid or unsure of how to handle us when we are weak and fragile. So I return again to Wesley's question number 15. Am I defeated in any part of my life? If your answer today is yes, I hope you hear in today's lessons that your defeat is not off-putting to God, that the ways you are struggling with it are not off-putting to God, and instead that God respects the light you still have within you, even if, from your perspective, that light feels dim. God sticks with us and sees us from a different vantage point than the rest of the world. This is a message we need to hear pretty frequently, but it's perhaps especially important so close to the beginning of the new year, a time when our self-reflection on the past year and the year ahead might leave us feeling defeated or worn down. A time when a lot of voices are trying to make money by telling us we aren't enough, saying that we must aspire in 2020 to be richer or thinner or more accomplished, more perfect by some nebulous and ever-changing standard. All of that said, if you are feeling majorly defeated right now, I wouldn't be surprised if the promise that I'm elaborating on doesn't feel like quite enough. If you are looking ahead and thinking with dread, how am I, how's the world supposed to get through this year, this month, or even this day? You might be longing for a bigger, more transformative relief, which I'm sure some of the Israelites felt too, given their circumstances. They and you might hear these words from Isaiah and think, okay, so the bruised reed isn't thrown out, but is it restored and healed? Or, okay, so the dim wick isn't extinguished, but does anyone bother to fan the flame back into life? Do we just have to continue bruised? Do we just have to continue dim? Of course, our scriptures also include stories of healing and new life. that might address those questions. Even in our passage from Isaiah, we hear these words, "See, the former things have come to pass, and new things I now declare." There are places to go in the Bible that offer us an even brighter hope than God not breaking the bruised reeds among us. But despite that, I think this particular promise is worth our reflection. Because sometimes what we have to make do with is the knowledge that God isn't throwing us out as we struggle, particularly when the redemption of that struggle seems far off, as it must have seemed for Isaiah's listeners. In that sense, perhaps this more measured promise can be a comfort, something that we can maybe wrap our heads around when we are convinced that the brokenness is here to stay, or that the flame enlivening us just can't get any brighter. Even if the brokenness doesn't change, even if the flame doesn't brighten, God will not grow faint or crushed in her dealings with us. God is faithful. There's also a lesson in this for when we aren't the ones feeling defeated, but are dealing with others struggling around us. We may not know how to get someone burning as brightly as they once did. We may not know how to help them heal all of their bruising. But in those situations, we can always ask ourselves, how can we help someone else continue on? Even if it means continuing to some extent with their bruises and brokenness, how can we help them get to the next thing and to the next? How can we communicate to someone in their struggle that they are not disposable, that we won't just set them aside? Moving into our gospel text for today, we receive even more confirmation that God does not have contempt for human weakness, but instead shows compassion. Let's think for a little about the fact that Jesus puts himself forward for baptism at all. If we look a little earlier in Matthew chapter 3, we hear that the type of baptism John offers is a baptism with water for repentance. In the Gospel of Luke, John the Baptist's call to repentance is accompanied by preaching on how to live a more righteous life. He calls upon his listeners to share their clothing and food, and the tax collectors and soldiers to not engage in extortion or manipulation. Though the meaning of baptism changes in the wake of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, it still has that element of turning away from sin. One of the questions we ask in our baptismal covenant is, will you persevere in resisting evil? And whenever you fall into sin, repent and return to the Lord. And after the baptism, we pray with thanksgiving for the forgiveness of sins and the way that baptism raises people into a new life of grace. Baptism acknowledges human messiness and allows God's grace to claim us in the midst of it. This association with messiness and sinfulness is perhaps why John the Baptist felt uncomfortable about the prospect of baptizing Jesus. John seemed to be aware that he was the one who needed Jesus and not the other way around. John would have prevented him, our text says. To John, there was something out of order about this whole thing, something not sensible, something awkward, a tension to it. But this doesn't seem to bother Jesus at all. Being associated with us, with our weakness, our messiness, our wrongness, does not bother Jesus. Because even if he is not messy or sinful himself, he at least does know about weakness after all, about human hunger and thirst, limitations and suffering. And even if he is not messy or sinful himself, he loves us in our mess and sin. He lived among the mess and sin and still lives among it now. God's compassion rather than contempt for our fading, flickering, bruised selves rings out both in the life of Jesus and the prophetic words of Isaiah. That compassion envelops us in the waters of baptism. It meets us at the altar rail, and hopefully it meets us and others in the love that we show and share, extending it to one another and to all the bruised and the fading. I have taken you by the hand and kept you, God declares. As we reflect on the constancy of that compassion, I hope that we find ourselves bolder in the face of weakness and in the face of defeat, both our own defeat and that of others. May we not be afraid or ashamed of struggle, but keep going in the midst of it, knowing that God continues in the struggle with us until the day justice is truly established for all. Amen.